We're going to be wrapping up our study through the letter of Titus tonight, okay? And as we do, again, remember that a lot of what we're talking about throughout this letter is our responsibility, okay? And being responsible, being faithful with the Word of God, but also our responsibility as a body to one another. And, you know, I know a lot of times we get the mindset that I'm responsible for me and you can worry about yourself. Anybody carry that attitude around? Man, ouch. Well, I carry that attitude around sometimes. All right. And what this letter is really doing, especially in this last section that we're going to be looking at, is it's kind of nudging us again and reminding us of some areas of responsibility that we have to one another. Okay, we're all in this together. We are all a part of a body that is supposed to function together. Okay, we can't be a body that's missing parts. We have to be fully functioning as a body. Okay, and so as we look into Titus chapter 3, we're going to see some of the responsibilities we have, okay, really as heirs of God, heirs of the grace of God even. Okay, so let's begin in Titus chapter 3, the first verse. This is what it says. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be good, or to be ready for every good work. Okay, so we should just go home right now because we're hearing that we have to be subject to rulers and authorities. Okay, we have to obey and we have to be ready for every good work. Okay, and so as we stop and as we look at this, basically what Paul is telling Titus here is that these are some things that we need to be reminding one another of. Okay, as the body of Christ and as people who have been heirs of the grace of God, okay, we need to be reminding each other of these things. And the first thing that it points out is that we are to be subject to our authorities. All right, and we have lots of authorities in our lives. We have lots of authorities in our world that we are under. Okay, you know, you start at the top kind of what we face. You know, we have a president. We have state government. Okay, we have employers. We have, you know, even church leaders to a certain extent. Okay, we have mothers and fathers for those of us who are, well, none of us are young enough to really be completely subject there anymore. But the idea here is that we are to be subject to those who are above us. Okay, and the idea of being subject really is talking about coming under or submitting to leadership. Okay, it's talking about taking yourself and putting yourself underneath that leader's authority. All right, and we live in a country that maybe we're not always so good at this, okay, because we have this idea, we have this mindset that I'm just as good as you, so who are you to tell me what to do? Okay, and of course, none of you have ever said that to anybody either, right? All right, good. Man, I'm so glad you guys are so good. All right, but the idea is coming under that leadership, coming under that authority, and submitting to that authority. All right, goes on and says that we need to obey. Okay, obey means what obey says, right? Okay, I tell my kids this probably at least 12 times a day. I want you to obey. And they say, good luck, Dad. We're going to obey one day. Okay, and it goes on, and I really want to point this out. The last part of verse 1, it says, be ready for every good work. Okay, be ready for every good work. Okay, part of our experience as Christians should be putting our faith into action and doing good works, okay? And I want you to understand that doing good works doesn't come by mistake. It doesn't accidentally happen. You don't trip and fall into a pile of good works that you've done, okay? And also with that, and we're going to talk about this a little bit further down as well, you have to realize that it's not by your good works that you're saved, okay? We have to have that balance in there. But you have to realize that these good works we're doing are really the outworking of the things that God has done in our lives. Okay, so we need to be ready for every good work. And when it talks about being ready for every good work, it means we're going to have to be somewhat intentional about doing good works. Okay, we're going to have to prepare in advance to do some of these good works. Okay, and we're going to have to ready ourselves with the mindset that when the opportunity comes, we're going to jump on it. We're going to do something with that opportunity. Does that make sense? Goes on in verse 2. It says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Okay, so here in the second verse, we have more things that we're supposed to be reminding each other of. Okay, and the first one that we run into in verse 2 is that we're to speak evil of no one. Okay, we're to guard our mouths. We're to be careful the types of things that we speak out of our mouths. Okay, and I don't know about you, but there are times when speaking something evil of somebody tastes a whole lot better than trying to find something good to say. Okay, I was always under the impression when my parents told me, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, that I'd be silent for the rest of my life. Okay, but what we're hearing here is that we are to speak evil of no one. Okay, and it doesn't just say to speak evil of people we like. It doesn't say, you know, wait a minute, all right, not to speak evil of people we like. It doesn't say not to speak evil of other Christians. Okay, it says not to speak evil of anyone. Okay, so there is nobody on the acceptable list for us to be speaking evil about. All right, and that's not always a fun thing, because there are plenty of times that I've got a mouthful of things I could say about or even to somebody that aren't things that are not evil. All right, goes on and says that we need to remind each other to be peacemakers, okay, to be peaceable, okay, people who literally seek out peace, okay, and you realize that peace, again, it's one of these things that doesn't always happen by mistake, okay, sometimes you've got to hunt it down, sometimes you've got to grab it by the collar, you know, sometimes you got to get vicious about making peace, okay, but we are instructed here to be peacemakers and to remind one another that we need to do this. Okay, now one of the things we have to watch out for is by reminding people to be peaceable, sometimes we can stir up an argument in and of that conversation. Okay, if you know, Laura and I are having an argument and I tell her she has to be peaceable, it's probably not going to go so well. All right. And Vicky won't blame her. Perfect. Okay, it goes on and says that we're to be gentle. Okay, and this isn't talking about just, you know, I hold your hand gently. Okay, this is talking about the whole way we approach one another. Okay, we're to approach one another in a gentle way. Okay, what you know, you're going to find is that the opposite of this is approaching one another in a harsh way and treating each other harshly. Okay, and I know for me, you know, there were points in the last 45 minutes that I didn't feel gentle, because things weren't going like they were supposed to be going. Okay? You ever been there? Okay? There was, you know, a point at about 10 minutes to 7 that I didn't want to be gentle with my kids because they were running up and down the hallway screaming at the top of their lungs, disturbing the chiropractor. Okay? But we've got to remind one another we need to be gentle. We need to be gentle in the way we approach one another. Gentle as, you know, people, and it, again, all of these things really don't come so naturally to us, okay? I mean, some of you may be, you know, just gentle-spirited from the get-go. Most of us aren't, okay? And verse 2 goes a little further and reminds us that we are to walk in humility, okay? And that's a difficult thing, okay? When you walk in humility, that speaks of looking at the people around you and considering their opinions, considering their desires, considering their needs, and really considering those things above the way we consider our own. Okay? Humility is one of those trying things. All right? I like my own way. And you do too. All right? And when we walk in humility towards one another, what we're doing is we are taking one another's needs and putting them ahead of our own. And, you know, in a perfect system, this would be great, because you would look out for me, I'd look out for you, and everybody would be really happy. Okay, we don't live in a perfect system, but yet we still need to be walking in humility, even though sometimes the system is broken. We go on in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Okay, so verse 3 tells us a little bit about how we used to be. Okay, and I'm speaking in good faith when I say how we used to be. Okay, we find that before we encountered the grace of God, before we came into a relationship with Christ, one of the first things that we're described as is foolish. Ouch. A little. We were disobedient. We were full of lusts. We were living in malice. We were envying everybody. We were full of hatred. Okay, and really the picture that we're seeing here, you could sum it up this way. Before we encountered the grace of God, we were living our lives in a way that would fulfill the desires of our flesh. Okay? Before we were, you know, walking into the grace of Christ and walking in the grace of Christ, what you find is that our desire was to fill our own fleshly needs. Okay? And what you see in all of this is there's almost a beast-like quality to the way we acted before we came into the grace of God. Okay? And it goes on, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so what we find first is that when the kindness and love of God appeared, these things began to change. Okay, when the kindness and love of God appeared, these things had a remedy. All right, it wasn't before that point, okay, and it wasn't because of our own works of righteousness, okay, and again, we can't do this without the grace of God, okay, and when you find yourself under a teaching that says that we can do this apart from the grace of God, or that it's by our works that we are saved, okay, you've stepped completely under a teaching that is full of error and denies Christ. Okay? But when you realize that the freedom that we have from the old ways of living comes because of the grace of God, okay, and you realize that it's not because of the works you've done that you're saved, you weren't able to be good enough, you aren't good enough without his grace, but because of his grace, we get to put on the righteousness of Christ, and that's what God sees when he looks at us. Okay, you begin to move forward in this. Okay, and what you have to understand is this is not because we've been good. It's because of his mercy. Okay, and that's what verse 4 there had told us. We go on a little bit further and we find in verse 5 some of the things that he's done because of this mercy and his grace. First one is that he saved us. Okay, he saved us. He came, he paid a price. He redeemed us. He saved us. And it goes on and tells us that he washed us. Okay, there was a lot of impurity in each of us when we encountered Christ. Okay, and when he found us, when he saved us, then he washed us. Okay, and the way he did that, he renewed us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I don't know where each of you are at in your walk with Christ right now, but what you're going to find is that the longer you walk with him, it doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles, but the longer you walk with him, it's like he's constantly renewing you, okay? He's constantly cleaning you. He's constantly taking who you are and making it look and line up a little bit more with him, okay? He's doing that work inside of you, okay? And he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is that one that comes and nudges us a little bit when we're doing some stuff that doesn't really line up with what we should be doing. Okay? And I don't have to play the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? He does that. He's pretty good at it, too. I mean, some of us were absolutely miserable with some of the things in our lives, and nobody had to tell you you had to change, did they? Okay? Because the Holy Spirit, when the time is right, will begin to do that nudging. Okay, and he'll begin to bring about that renewing, all right? It goes on in verse 6, it says, "Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Okay, he poured his Spirit upon us abundantly, okay, and he did it through Christ. Okay, and one of the things I want you to understand here, I see this concept in Scripture a lot, and it's the concept of abundance. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't do anything halfway? When God does something for us, he's always abundant in it. He's always liberal in it. He's always pouring out more than enough. I mean, how many of you know that we have a God who is the God of more than enough? Okay? And what we find here is that through Christ, he poured out his Spirit upon us abundantly. Okay, and when you think of abundance, that's more than just enough. Okay, it's more, you know, when you have an abundant amount of food, it's more than just enough not to starve. Okay, it's more than just a, you know, 180 calorie diet to keep you from dying today. Okay, 180 calorie diet might make us die today, I'm not sure. But it's more than enough. Okay, he saw the need and he saw fit to give us above and beyond that need. Okay, and you know, I think about that. I mean, you know, you look at the book of James and it talks about when we lack wisdom, we can ask of him. And how is he going to give us wisdom? He's going to give it to us liberally. He's going to give it to us also without reproach, which is a good thing. Okay, but he's always pouring out liberally. He's always pouring out abundantly. And that's the way he pours the Spirit out in us. Okay, and verse 7 is going to take that a little bit further, I think. It says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, and so we see here that we have been justified by his grace. Okay, and again, you think about the grace of God in our lives. It's something that we didn't earn. It's something we didn't deserve. And it's a little hard to grasp sometimes that something so major and something so unnecessary for us is something that we couldn't earn, but it came by grace. Okay, but he did all of this for a purpose. Okay, and that's another thing you find with God. He's always got a purpose in what he does. Okay, we don't always get to see his purpose right now, unfortunately. He doesn't send us a letter 6 months in advance and say, this is what I'm going to do, this is why I'm going to do it. Oh, and this is how it's going to look. And turn left on Maple on your way to church tomorrow. You know, and sometimes he does. But what you're going to find is that a lot of times what God does, all the time what God does, he does with a purpose. Okay, and his purpose in pouring out his Spirit on us and by justifying us by his grace is so that we could be his heirs. Okay? By birth, by nature, we have no right to be the heir of God. Okay? But in Christ, we've been adopted into his family, and we become heirs with Christ. Okay? And isn't that, really, that's what the gospel is all about. Taking us from one life into the life that God desired for us, from taking us from a destiny that was dark to a destiny that's full of light, okay, from taking us from a place of, you know, really, you know, orphan status to being members and heirs to a king, okay, and not just any king, but the King of Kings, okay, and so you look at this and you see that the purpose of the grace that he poured out on us was to bring us to that place that we could be his heirs. And we get to be his heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, we have this great hope of eternal life. Now, have any of you seen eternal life yet? Hope not, because that's a little creepy. All right, we have a hope of eternal life. We have a promise that's been made by God. It's been sealed. We've been sealed by his Spirit. Okay, but we right now walk in hope of the fulfillment of that promise. Okay, and it's a great thing. You know, we have a great hope, don't we? Okay, and that's the hope that we walk in today. Unless you're one of those people who's already seen eternal life and you need to go. It's scary. All right, and let's see. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying. I always have to stop when I hear Paul say this. He says this type of stuff a lot. This is a faithful saying. Okay, it's almost like he's saying, listen up. This stuff is important. You need to absorb it. Okay, I'm not just, you know, talking out of the top of my head here. You need to pay attention. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Okay, remember we're talking about we need to be reminding each other of these things all the time. Okay, these are the things that we should be talking about. These are the things that we should constantly be reinforcing. Okay, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Okay, these are good and profitable to men. Okay, so we find we're constantly reinforcing the idea, okay, and part of that idea is that you have placed your hope in God, and as, you know, a result of that, we should be doing good works, okay? As a result of the fact that we are now heirs of God, the works and the things that are produced by our lives should be reflective of His family, okay? They should be reflective of His kingdom. Okay, we are no longer heirs to the wills of the flesh. Okay, we are no longer subject even to the wills of the flesh. Okay, we're not part of the kingdom of God. Okay, and the way we live our life, by the good works that we do, they should be reflecting that kingdom to the world around us, shouldn't they? Okay, so that's what we're doing here. We need to constantly be reinforcing this idea. Okay, and again, it's not the basis of our salvation. Okay, it's a result of our salvation that brings about these good works. Okay, we're working out our salvation. Okay, and you know, I love what it says at the end of this. It says, these things are good and profitable to men. Okay, the good works that we're going to do, the good works we're supposed to be doing, are profitable for men. Okay, they're profitable for us. Okay, they're profitable. We're going to do these things, and there's going to be a good reward for it. There's going to be a good... It's going to cause good things to happen. Okay, they're profitable for us. Verse 9 carries on. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So verse 9 tells us some things we need to remember to avoid. Okay, and the first one is foolish disputes. Okay, I don't know about you, but I can have some of the dumbest arguments ever, and I can win. Okay? All right, and if I'm in an argumentative mood, I will argue the lower point, and I will still win because, okay, and you know, when I was a very, very new Christian, a very young Christian, I had this group of friends, and if you've been around any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this group of friends, and we'd sit upstairs in the college library, and we'd argue doctrinal things because we thought we were great intellectuals, you know, we belonged on Mars Hill, and you know, we were going to come up with all these wonderful things, okay? And we'd argue stupid stuff until somebody got so mad that they stormed out, okay? And you know, not too long into that, you know, God kind of slapped me upside the head and said, stop arguing about stupid stuff. And I think at that point, I didn't even understand or had probably not even read this verse yet, okay? But, you know, the idea is we need to avoid these foolish conflicts we find ourselves in, these foolish disputes, okay? And it goes on and says we need to avoid genealogies, okay? And what you're going to find is it was kind of like this argument where they were going back and forth, you know, my grandpa was better than your grandpa, so I'm better than you, all right? And you know, you really see this idea being interjected by the Jews who are coming out, the Judaizers who are here trying to convince people, well, you know, since we are really descendants of Abraham, we're better than you mutts, Gentiles, okay? You got to watch out for that type of debate, okay? I don't care how many generations of grandfathers you've had who are serving God, okay? My lineage in God doesn't go back as deep as yours, and it doesn't matter, okay? Because in Christ, we've all been placed on the same playing field, okay? And so we need to avoid that type of argument based on who we think we are, okay? And we need to get back to the fact that we are who God says we are, and who God says you are is the same as who God says I am, okay? We're all tied up in this heirship that we have with Christ, all right? And you know, you stop and you look at this, okay? It goes a little further. We're to avoid contentions, okay? And that, you know, that's the head-butting that goes on, striving about the law. Okay, and again, this idea is a very, you know, Jewish idea where there was strivings going on about the law. You have Paul out here as an apostle teaching the Gentile churches, you need Christ, let's hold tight to the gospel. Okay, and yet then you find the Jews coming in and saying, and, you know, while you're holding tight to the gospel, let's go back, you know, to the Ten Commandments and fulfill all of this. And, you know, let's be sure we're purifying ourselves properly, and don't let that gnat get in your cup because you're going straight to hell. Okay, they didn't say it exactly like that, but that's the idea. Okay, and all this stuff was coming in, and you see how this conflict was coming in. And it was, you know, even in those days, it was bringing division and confusion to the church. Okay, and we see plenty of that in the churches around us, don't we? Okay, we see divisions come in, and usually a division doesn't come in because, you know, of something that is unimportant to us. Okay, we come in with our ideas, our convictions, our beliefs, and, you know, a lot of those don't even line up with the Word of God, but we believe them so long we have to fight for them. Okay, and we split churches and we break the body. Okay, and we've got to be careful how we handle those things. Okay, and it goes on and it tells us that, you know, just like in verse 8, we found that good works are profitable for men. Okay, striving about the law, these strivings that we've been talking about, are unprofitable. Okay, so you go and you commit yourself to doing good works, that's worth something. All this arguing and fighting and bickering over things that don't really mean anything, they're not going to gain you anything. They're unprofitable. Okay? It goes on and it tells us how we're supposed to deal with people who insist on being troublemakers. Anybody a troublemaker here? Oh, man. You guys are in trouble. Verse 10, it says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Okay, it says, don't put up with troublemakers. Okay, there's a way we handle them, though. Okay, we warn them once, we warn them a second time. Okay, you give them a chance to get right. Okay, but, you know, what you're going to find is if, you know, you're bringing correction and bringing warning, you know, if you're reminding people of what's right and they're still choosing to live a life that's wrong, verse 11 tells us a little bit about who those people are. It says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, you understand that Paul was a very gentle man. His words were always, you know, very graceful and unoffensive, like mine. Anyway, Paul, in his own gentle way, was basically saying that the person who continues to do this, they're warped, they're messed up, they're not right, okay? They're sinning, okay? And they're doing this because they're creating division, all right? A divisive person is somebody, they're sinning by the very act of the divisiveness that they practice, okay? And it tells us that they are condemned, not by us, but by their own actions, okay? So their own actions are going to bring something on their head. Okay, their own condemnation is in their actions. Okay, but for us, what we do is we warn them a couple of times. Okay, and then that's it. We don't have anything to do with that. Okay, we don't get caught up in it. We don't argue with people who argue. Okay, because they're going to keep arguing. Doesn't matter if you have a good point. Goes on, and in verse 12, this is what it says. Okay, Paul's kind of shifting gears here. He says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Okay, and so what you find here is that the weather is probably starting to get bad. Okay, they're closing the pass. Okay, and what Paul's saying is, I'm going to be here until spring, and when I send for you, this is where you're going to find me. Okay, and it's not unlike, you know, at the end of 2 Timothy, you know, he was making his plea to Timothy to come quickly, you know, because he was afraid winter was going to come and Timothy wasn't going to be able to make it. Okay? You understand how difficult it is to travel by car in the winter? Okay? Think about how much more difficult it is traveling by foot with a pair of sandals in the winter. Okay? So Paul here is telling him, listen, weather's starting to change. I'm staying here. I'm going to send somebody for you at some point, and this is where I'm going to be. Okay, verse 13 says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Okay, in other words, there's a work that's prepared for Zenas and Apollos, and I want to see that they're not held up in getting to this work. Okay, see that they get out there and they start doing it. Okay, and make sure that they lack nothing while they're doing it. Okay, and you know, the beginning of verse 13, I can't get past the fact that God can use anyone, even a lawyer, okay? God can use Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. Anyway, all right. I might need a lawyer one day. I should shut up. All right. But, you know, again, this is just instruction here. He's getting towards the end of this letter, and Paul, a lot of times when he gets towards the end of his letter, he begins to pack it with these little instructions. Okay, closing notes. Don't forget. Okay. Goes on in verse 14 and says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Are you getting the point that Paul is talking a lot about good works at the end of this letter? To meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Okay, so again, we hear that admonition about doing good works. Okay, and we also hear that we need to be ready to meet urgent needs. Okay, and you realize that as the body, there are times that we've got to look out for one another. Okay, and we do it in a way that's responsible, of course, but there are times that an urgent need comes upon somebody in the body. Okay, there are times when people hit hard times and they need help. Okay, and the reminder here is that we're to be ready to meet urgent needs. Okay, and that's something that the early church really did pretty well. Okay, they were always looking out for one another, looking to meet one another's needs. Okay, there were times that they would get together and they wouldn't leave a place until every need had been met in some way. Okay, and so you find here that there's this real push. We need to be looking out for one another. We need to be meeting one another's needs. Okay, and it tells us that there is fruitfulness that will come when we're generous with one another to see these needs are met, whatever. Okay, there's a fruitfulness that comes into our lives when we are generous with one another. Okay, think sowing and reaping. Okay, think you're planting seed, there's going to be a harvest. Okay, and you know, when we're meeting one another's needs, that faithfulness isn't overlooked by God. Okay, wrapping it up in verse 15, it says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So in the midst of this, I don't have to tell you again, but I will. Okay, what we find here in this last chapter, okay, it's a reminder that we have a responsibility to one another, okay? And part of that responsibility, as we've just read, you know, is looking out and meeting, you know, urgent needs that come up, okay? Part of that responsibility is being ready to do good works all the time, okay? Part of that responsibility is just the reminding of one another, you know, constantly reminding one another the things that are right. Okay, the things that we have been instructed in this letter to do. Okay, and you know what I really like about this letter, and maybe I'm the only one who sees it this way, but this whole letter, I've seen it kind of being a knitting together within the body. Okay, I've seen it, you know, being a reminder. I mean, we read last week about the responsibility, you know, that we have for one another, you know, the older women looking out for the younger women and instructing the younger women and teaching them, and the you know, older men looking out for the younger men, okay? And you get this picture that we really do have a responsibility to take care of one another in the church, okay? We're a body, we're a family, okay? And so, you know, as we wrap this up, I guess that's really, you know, what we're going to leave it with. So let's go ahead and pray tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for this letter that we've read. And as we have looked over the things that were recorded here, Lord, there are parts of it, I'm sure, that challenged us. There are parts of it that have encouraged us. Lord, if we're those divisive people, I think there are parts of this letter that have kind of slapped us on the wrist a little bit. But whatever it was we took from this, whatever it was we heard, I pray that it would plant itself in our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that it would bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, that the way we live would reflect your glory, because we are your heirs. Lord, I pray you just help us as we go through our week, as we go through our lives, God, to allow our will to line up with your will and to reflect your desires, and help our lives to reflect the quality of your kingdom. And Lord, we just give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.